Good morning. Let me get my little thing here. Remember, I told you last week, as I came down last week, I'm going to come down and join you again one more week. I'll be coming intimate with you as we're talking about relationships. So I'm going to come on down and join you. And let's see, I moved this way last time, so the sound worked a little bit better and all of that kind of thing. So like I said, we're talking about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm being kind of relational, coming down here, talking with us. But before we start, I have a little communication that I want to share with you about the building project in La Mission. You guys know about the building project. It's getting close to being finished. We're drawing toward, I guess you would say, sort of toward the last phase of going down. In fact, the guys are going tomorrow to finish all that we can do to be a part of that. There's going to be some people that are down there that are going to do some drywall. They're going to do a little painting. They're going to do some bathroom things. But for us, we're hoping, we're praying, we're believing that this is going to be the last time that we go down. We'll be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and maybe Thursday. And then we have electric hookup, and then this building of a home for Pastor Tomas and his family are going to be done. It's incredible to be a part of. But what I wanted to share with you is the project is proving itself to be more expensive than it originally projected. And there's three reasons why that it's more expensive. First, when we did the first projection, we missed some things. Oh, go figure, that we would miss something. And we did. We missed a few things. But then as we went forward in the beginning of it, we thought we were going to buy the lumber here and the building stuff here, and we were going to take it down, but we found out that we couldn't do that in the circumstances that we were in, and so we had to buy the lumber down there. Well, it's quite a bit more expensive in Mexico. And then we thought we could donate some of the furnishings, the cabinets, the furnishings, the refrigerator, that kind of thing, that were used. But then they told us, no, you can't bring anything used across the border. So that kind of changed the project. And so to finish up the project is $7,200 more. In communicating to you, the elders and the finance committee, when we began this project and that we presented it before you and said, you know, we had our thing in the back, and on the back of the bulletin, we wanted to raise $15,000 to do this project, that kind of thing. When we talked about it, we were committed in our heart and mind as leadership of the church, that wherever this went, however it went, we were going to commit our savings at Living Word Fellowship to finish the project. The last thing we would want to do is get 6 months into it, and then we can't do the final things, and hey, we'll be back in a year. Our heart, our commitment, the Lord prompting us, was that we discussed that we were going to complete the project. So out of our savings, we're going to fund the rest of the project. That's how we're going to go forward in that. But also, we're going to communicate to you and encourage you. If there's something on your heart or God speaks to you about this and you want to continually give to the project of building Pastor Tomas and his family a home down there, still the pictures are up and all of that. We're opening that up, and again, in a sense, in encouraging you to participate in that. We'll put something in the bulletin next week, on the back of the bulletin and all of that. But would you join with me as we pray for the guys going down tomorrow? Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Father, we come before you, hearts of gratitude, that you've asked us, that you've used us, Lord. You prompted us to participate in a ministry in Mexico, and where we got to participate in building a pastor's house that would minister to his family and to community, Lord. And what a testimony they are to us, that their home is open to anyone that wants to come by, anybody that wants to just talk, anybody that wants to just be ministered to. That's a wonderful place in La Mission, such wonderful people. We're, like I said, Lord, with hearts of gratitude that we can participate in this. We pray for the guys going down tomorrow that you'd guide and lead them and you'd watch over them and protect them, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for their servant's heart to go and just give their time and energy to complete this building. We thank you for the wisdom that they have to fix the mistakes that we make when we do those things, and to love that church family. So we're grateful and thankful and pray for them and their trip to and from. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, all right, today we conclude our message that we began last week entitled Our Relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you last week that it's not an exposition of a passage. We're going to bounce around through some scriptures. It's more of an encouragement. We began it last week. It's entitled Our Relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's one of faith. We looked a little bit at that last week. We'll look at that more. It's one of faith, of belief, and trust in Him, and it's one of intimacy. And I want you to put that in your heart and mind. Our walk with the Lord, our relationship with Jesus Christ is one of faith, of trust, of belief in Him, who He is, why He came, what He did, and one of intimacy. It's not estranged in a way. It's not far off in a way. It's one of closeness and dependency. These two messages really are just an encouragement for us as the people of God to embrace our relationship with Christ, an exhortation for us to nourish it, to embrace it, to somewhat experience it, to maybe even realize its reality more and more than we have, that it's all through our daily life that we walk with the Lord, that we have this relationship with Christ. Like I said last week, these messages flow from my time of reading during my vacation and the study of that I've had since I've been back, and so they just come out of that kind of heart. And so grab your outline, and right there at the beginning of the outline, I put a quote in there last week by Maurice Roberts that we kind of jumped off from, and in review here, I want us to look at it again, and let me read it to you. It's in your outline. Maurice Roberts writes this. He says, "The believer is in spiritual danger if he allows himself to go any length of time without tasting the love of Christ and savoring the felt comforts of the Savior's presence. When Christ ceases to fill the heart with satisfaction, our soul will go in silent search of other lovers." And we were just kind of read that and thought about that. And that is so true about our relationships, aren't they? And that's so true about the relationships that we have in our life with our friends and our family and with our spouses. And if we're not nourishing those relationships, if we're not embracing them and participating in them and communicating with each other and caring for each other and interacting with each other, what happens in our heart is we go silently in search of other ones. Husbands and wives, you guys know this to be true. With some of you, think about your friends that you had way back, that you had back in high school or college. If you stayed connected, if you made the phone call, if you wrote the letter, you still know that there's this heart commitment, there's this love, there's this affection, there's these things. But if you let that fall down, you know that, wow, I don't know where they're at, I don't know what they're doing. It's the same with Christ, and that's what we looked at last week. It's the same with our walk with Him and our relationship with Him. It's that real, in a sense, of what we looked in God's Word. We don't want to go somewhere else. Same with the Lord. You go somewhere else to find satisfaction in this life, or hope, or truth, or way of life. It's what happens a lot of times when we talk about, you know, our young people, and they go off to college, and their life is filled with all these other things, and they're on their own, and that kind of thing, and they're in a home when they left here, of a home that was seeking the satisfaction of this life from God's truth and His way and their relationship with Christ and finding the hope and all of that, and they go and they disconnect, in a sense, from a committed relationship with the church, the body of Christ, and with the Lord. And they find many things that fill their time, many things that fill their heart. It's a time that we pray for them and care for them in that, because that's the time when they're challenged in their own relationship with the Lord, that if are they going to embrace it all by themselves when they're standing all there by alone, when there's no mom and dad coming in the room each day, because it's important, and that's what we're looking at, because we wander. And what we looked at last week is how Scripture warns us and admonishes us. Remember what we looked at? Not to stray away from our relationship with the Lord. Jesus said in Revelation 2 that you've left your first love. Here's a church committed, going through endurance and holding to the truth and doctrinal truth all in their life and persevering and doing the things the church of Ephesus. But Jesus said, but I have this. You left it about being a relationship with me. And He said this. He said, repent and turn and return back to what it was. And so we're admonished and encouraged in our life that we don't want to leave this relationship with Christ. God told us through Jeremiah 2 that God's people had forsaken me. Remember what He said that? Jeremiah 2:13. He said, they have forsaken me. They left me, the source of living water, to seek it elsewhere. Well, what happens in our heart? What happens in our mind when we know that Christ is the source of living water, that through Him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Where Jesus said in John 15 that apart from me, you can do nothing. You need to abide in me and walk with me and live with me and follow me and all the different things that we see in the Scripture and all of the different encourages and admonishment that God gives in His Word. What happens in our life when it seems like we just kind of wander from that, when we seek that we forsake this relationship with God? It's we get tricked, we get deceived, we think in our heart that we can build cisterns that hold water, our own cisterns that will refresh us, our own cisterns that will satisfy us, our own cisterns that hold water that will give us what we think we want and what we think we need and what we believe we need. And you know what? There's only one source of what you truly need. And we live in a world that presents it deceptively what you think you need. And you have to stay close to the Lord to recognize what you really need. And He is the source of living water. Remember that admonishment and then Ezekiel and what we looked in Ezekiel 16 where Ezekiel admonished God's people to see all that God has done to be in relationship with them. That He washed them and cleansed them and loved them and restored the relationship with them. And then He says, then you prostituted that relationship. You sought fulfillment in anything willing to receive your affection. You played the harlot. It was that kind of strong thing in your heart. And so what happens in our life when that happens to us? What goes on with you? What goes on with me? I want you to think about that. What goes on in this life when it's, I'm kind of willingly receiving this as the fulfillment of life, and I'm really moving to this as the life of the source of living water, and I'm seeking in this for the hope of my life, and I'm moving this for the affection of Christ or the affection that I want, or I'm moving this and filling my life with this instead of tasting the love of Christ or savoring the felt comforts of His presence or being filled in my heart with the satisfaction to my soul that I am in a relationship with the Savior of the world, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He is for me and loves me and cares for me and wants to walk with me. So we saw that God is truly a relational God last week. And I'm reviewing that to this to be in our heart and mind. And you know what? I know everyone in the room isn't perfect in this. I know my shortcomings and my failures, and I know where I don't seek the Lord, and I know where I go about my whole entire day and not even thinking about God. Shoot, and I'm in an office filled with books and reading all these things. I know the temptation. I know the reality. I used to own a business for 18 years and run that and work hard and do all the things you did. I know how big the world is and how much it draws upon us and how much we care about our children and their health and their activities in our home, and we got to fix everything, and I know all about that. We all know all about that. This is just an encouragement for all of us in our heart to remember to be admonished maybe, to be encouraged maybe, that we want to embrace the Lord and His relationship with us. He seeks and desires the interaction of you and me. He wants to embrace us in a relationship, one like the Bible says, a bride to his bridegroom, one is like sheep to the shepherd, others is like children to a father. There's many metaphors in Scripture. But last week I told you the whole redemptive story found in the Bible, redemption, God is displaying His desire and work through Jesus Christ to reconcile your relationship with Him. It's been breached. It's been broken in the fall. It's been ripped apart. It's been that one of enmity now and hatred and remember what I told you, that one? Have you ever not been reconciled with somebody in your life, and when you enter the room, there's just this, eh? Can anybody give me an amen on that one? You know, we talked about that. It was in Romans 5:10. You can turn there with me real quickly, and where Paul, he said this in Romans 5:10, he said, for if while we were enemies, think of it that way, enemies, hostile to God, God hostile to us, we're not in favor of Him. Enmity is all between us. It's for while we were that way, while when you were in the room with Christ, when you were in the presence of God, it was like, eh. He says, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See, God wanted to restore this, reconcile it. Remember what Richardson said from last week out of word studies in the New Testament talking about this. This is worth repeating and listening to and writing down and looking up, because this is what reconciled, this is what God did through Christ in your faith in Christ. He says, when we were reconciled to God, and he gives the Greek, and he says this verb means primarily to exchange, so hence a change the relation of hostile parties into a relation of peace, to reconcile. So just think about it. Before Christ, before faith in Christ, before all of this, hostile to God, hostile between God, it was unreconciled. There was the wall. There was all of this. And listen to what he says. In the Christian sense, the change in relation of God and man effected through Christ, this involves, one, a movement of God toward man with a view to break down man's hostility, with a view to commend God's love and holiness to him, and with a view to convince him of the enormity and the consequences of sin. It is God who initiates this movement in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, hence the passive form of the verb here, we were made subjects to God's reconciling act. I can't get over that in my own life. Because before Christ saved me, before faith in Christ, before I was reconciled, before all that, in the presence of God, it was, And God acted upon me. He acted upon you. And he made you subjects of, right? He said, I'm going to wipe out everything that's in between that. You could never do it. No matter how good you live, no matter how nice you live, no matter how well respected you are, no matter how much you tried, no matter how much you worked, no matter what you did, you couldn't break down the wall between you and God. And God said, oh, you're going to be a subject of my reconciliation act. And I'm going to enact. Two, he acted in a corresponding movement of, or were to act in a corresponding movement on man's part toward God, yielding to the appeal of Christ, self-sacrificing love, laying aside the enmity, renouncing our sin, and turning to God in faith and obedience. And third, this word, we were reconciled, means that a corresponding change of relationship on God's part, that being removed, which alone rendered him hostile to me, so that God can now receive me into fellowship and let loose upon me all his love and grace. I'm a subject of that by the act of God, and so are you. So you see the depth, the richness of Christ's coming that God was acting upon in this world, and we looked at many scriptures to reconcile you back to himself. So every believer's relationship with God through Christ has been reconciled. That's incredible, isn't it? Let that dwell in your heart today. If you're a believer and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been reconciled. Even though I stumbled, even though I didn't follow, I've been reconciled. There's no breach. There's no enmity. There's no hostility. There's nothing there. He's God, and he loves me and cares for me, and he's brought me into this relationship to Christ through salvation. I'm a subject of that. And every believer's life has become so connected to the Lord Jesus Christ in this reconciliation that I wrote in your outline that it's the life of union with him. And let me just explain that a little bit to you. I'll just kind of put it before you how much your life is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just touch lightly on scriptures and what it talks about. First, in Matthew 13:50, Jesus is there, he's talking, and somebody comes up and says, hey, your brothers, your sisters, your family are here. And he looks around and says, who are my brothers, my sisters, my family? He says, mother in the text also. He says, but who are they? And he says this, they're the ones that do the will of the Father. Here's the will of the Father, that you embrace, believe, trust that I am the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm the Lord and Savior of all, and you put your faith in me. All that do that, God says, by that will, work of God, by the act of God, you become a brother or a sister of Christ. That's how your life is connected to him. In God's theological work, in God's doctrinal work, in the mind of God, in the reality of life, when you trusted Christ, when you've come to faith in Christ, you have now become a sibling with the Lord. But it's way deeper than that. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is describing for us that here in this earth, we're so connected to the Lord that we're the body of Christ. We represent his physical life, his truth, his way in this life as a body. We're the hands and feet. You hear that all the time. We're the hands and feet of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:18, let's just keep talking about it. Says that you're an ambassador to Christ when you come to the Lord. You're an ambassador. You're the one that is a representative of that God is reconciling people back to relationship with him. So what's a reconciled relationship look with you? To your brother, to your Lord, to your Savior, to one that you represent him in this world. You represent that. You're an ambassador of that. It goes on even more. Jesus said in John 14:20 that in our salvation, what happens is that he becomes in us and that we are becoming him. Well, I could talk for 3 days about what it, being in Christ and Christ in me, the hope of glory, and that my life is in Christ. It's an incredible connection that the church, the body of Christ, we need to see that God is saying intimately, relationally, we are in Christ and Christ is in you. Ephesians 2 says, by the act of God through faith in Christ, we were made alive together with Christ. I was dead, now I'm alive with Christ. All of these are describing the doctrinal truth, but what we're encouraging and what we're focusing on is listening for the truth of the reality of our relationship. Colossians 2:6 says, since you have received the Lord, relational, believed in him, received him, it says walk in him. Remember John 15, that Jesus says, you can do nothing apart from me. So abide in me, live in me, dwell in me, don't leave me. You see the connectedness in this life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life, in a sense, isn't really on our own. We're one with him, Colossians 3:3 says, at the moment of your salvation, your life, all of your life, every single bit, every moment, every second, everything you do and choose and believe and act upon, your life is hidden, guarded, protected with Christ in God. Now turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's just kind of just keep picking up on how connected we are here with the Lord in this life and how the Bible, how Scripture represents that. That our life is in union with him. It's oneness with him. It's connected with him. It's 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 15 and following. We know this passage. We studied it when we went through 1 Corinthians. And when Paul says, do you not know, he's saying it in a sarcastic way because all of us know. The Corinthian church know. So when I ask you, when I read it, this is, I know you know, but you're acting like you don't know. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:15. Apply this to your own life. In your relationship with Christ, in how intimate it is in every day and how real it is in every day. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now that's reality. That's not some pie in the sky thing. That's not some philosophical thing. That's not even such a theological thing, or it's a doctrinal truth. But he's referencing to something. He's talking to you and me about the things that you join your life with every day that you join your life with. He's talking about what you make intimate in your life. He's talking about sexual relationship here, but he's including all of it. Hey, you guys, don't you know that your physical life that you hear, this life that you have here, is a member of Christ? It's connected to the life of Christ. Listen to what he says. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take away the member of Christ? Shall I take this thing that represents Christ, this thing that honors Christ, that's in relationship with Christ, that in reality is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall I take the members of that and make them a member of a prostitute? Don't you remember? Let it never be. Don't you know what God said in God's word? That anyone that joins himself intimately, sexually to someone becomes one with them. Don't you remember at the beginning that God said that the two shall become one flesh and they will be like that? And he's saying, don't you know that you and Christ are like one flesh, and when you join yourself to a prostitute, you become one flesh with her? So what you do is you make Christ one flesh with her. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's what he's saying. That's the intimacy, that's the realness of the relationship that we have with Christ. That's the closeness that we have in this life. Put it this way, where you go, he goes. Now we would say, well, you know, that's not just a doctrinal, theological truth. It's a reality truth he wants in our life. It's that real. He wants you to see it that way. That being an ambassador to Christ and representing Christ and being the body of Christ and being in him and him in you. He said this, verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord, joins himself, same idea, becoming one, is one spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our lives. Like I said last week, Galatians 2:20, you can turn there real quick. Galatians 2:20, this is how Paul would say it best in incorporating everything that I've said, and there's so much more in Scripture, but I'm just, in a sense, encouraging you to embrace your relationship with the Lord today. And if I just preached out of 1 Corinthians 6, and I said some things there, and your heart got overwhelmed, that you've joined yourself to some things that in your life you would recognize, man, really? Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation in Christ. He didn't now go, eh, because he's in your life. Because you've been reconciled back to God, he wants to walk you into the things that honor him, please him, that bring his life to you. He's not condemning you. He's not doing any of that. But Paul said in Galatians 2:20 at best, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is incredible. He's saying it's no longer our life we live, it's his. By the divine power of God, that's what it is. And we live it by faith in him. Faith in who he is, who the Lord Jesus is. Faith in why he came. Faith in what he did. Faith in what he's doing. Trusting in his work, in his desire, and what he wants to accomplish. In Hebrews 12 says, fixing our eyes of our heart on him. It's very relational. The object of our faith is not our own faith. The object of our faith, let me share something with you. The object of your faith isn't the Word of God. The object of your faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit, he opens up the Word of God to you, and you see the Word of God, and you believe and trust in the one that speaks. I believe in him and him alone, and I trust in him, and I follow him, and I walk with him, and I stumble in it, and I don't do well in it, but he's the object of our faith. Colossians 1:9-10, I love what Paul says here. He says this. He says, since I've heard of your faith, since I've heard of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that love is coming out of your life. This is what I since the day I've heard of it, I've not ceased. I don't stop to pray for you, verse 9, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Did he hear what he said? Did you hear the relationship? I don't stop and stop from asking the Lord, Lord, what is the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge of your will? What do you desire to do? What do you want to do? What are you doing in this circumstance? What are you wanting for me in this? Give me spiritual, Holy Spirit wisdom, how I can apply it to my life. The other word is spiritual insight. Give me insight on how this might guide me and lead me and how you might use that. You see the relational aspect, and then so that, here's the purpose clause, so that I might walk in a manner worthy of the one I walk with, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pleasing him in all respects, bearing fruit, and knowing, he says this, growing in a knowing. That word there is not in instructional knowledge. It's not in intellectual knowledge. It's in relational knowledge of God who's at work in my life. It's by faith you trust in him and what all this is. Our relationship with the Lord is one of faith. You are connected with, you are one with, you are walking in and with the one that said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You are trusting in his way, in his truth, in his life, by faith. Like the song says, we don't need to see it by sight. And our relationship with him, but the Lord Jesus Christ, is one of intimacy. It's one of real intimacy. As I was reading and I was studying and I was on my trip to Shaver Lake and we had a great time and I was up there with some friends and Krista's cousin, Noelle, her husband, Matt. We were talking about a lot of things and we were talking about the lover of our soul and the love of Christ in our life. Very silly illustration, but the intimacy of it is how God was just really speaking to my heart. It was Sunday morning, and we went to get my truck because we're going to go some places and that kind of thing, and then I got in the truck. Won't start. Well, it's Sunday, and you're at Shaver Lake. There's not a whole lot of people that are going to fix your truck. And then, you know, thinking about it, your mind goes to Monday morning. Okay, there's probably, you know, I didn't see any mechanic in town. And Matt, he knows a lot about mechanics and that kind of thing, and so he jumps under, and he's pulling fuses and doing all this kind of stuff. And he's looking, I'm going to look at this and that kind of thing. And I just said, well, I got to go to the restroom, Matt. I'm going to go to the restroom. And so I walked to the restroom and I'm walking back. And the Lord is saying, hey, I know. Psalm 139, right? I know everything. I know when you sit down. I know when you rise up. I know every circumstance. I know everything that's going on. And it's not really harsh. It's not really a difficult thing. But, you know, the Lord said, hey, if it never starts, I love you. Do you believe that? And so I came back, and I just had to tell Matt how the Lord just kind of spoke to my life. I said, you know, it doesn't matter if it starts, Matt. You know, the Lord loves me, and it doesn't matter if it ever starts. And he goes, that's good. That's wonderful. But turn the key. And so I turned the key, and it came on. So then, you know, we had a chuckle, ha, 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 they go home, and then so the next morning, it won't start. And so, you know, I kind of watched what Matt did, and I did all the things, and basically what I did was took a wrench and beat on everything, you know, and that kind of thing. And then, you know, I was going to go and get some coffee, and I went in, and I told Chris, it won't start. It's just not going to start. Oh, no, what are we going to do? You know, that kind of thing. And then I just sat in the car, and I said, you know, this is going to go on until I get it, right? Doesn't matter in life. You absolutely love me. You're absolutely intimate with me. You know everything going on. You are the lover of my soul, and I walk with you, and that kind of thing. Vroom, started. And I'm like, wow. So this happened Tuesday morning, too. I'll save you some of the story. This happened Wednesday morning. Finally, Richard, right? I brought it down, and it wouldn't start down here, and I towed it in, and we fixed it over here. And so that kind of thing. But, you know, it was a lesson that kept happening as I was there, and Christ revealing to me that I know you, I'm a personal relationship with you, and pray to me and seek me, and I guide you in our ways. And maybe another time I'll share the other 8 stories that I have for you. Some of them are pretty hilarious as this went on. But our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship is one of intimacy. And I want to show you this. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 11. And I can do these next couple in just a few minutes. But Matthew 11, I want to show the intimacy that Scripture talks about that we are with the Lord. And Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it's the front of your bulletin if you want to look at it there. But you know what? You guys know this passage. You've seen this. We've shared this. This has been talked about many a times. But I want to read it to you, and I want your mind to help you. I want to encourage you in your thoughts to think about the intimacy of God and how Christ wants to be intimate in our relationship with Him. And listen to what Jesus says. Here's the call of Jesus' call to people. He says, come to me. Can you hear him? All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a call. What an incredible thing to Christ that he calls out. But what's the call to? What's it to? What's the call to? It's a call to salvation, but what? Salvation's relationship, isn't it, with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what the call is. It's a call to salvation's relationship with the Lord Jesus. Don't you hear it? I promise in this that the relationship, I'll be the rest for the weary or weighed down with trying to please God by the works themselves or trying to work their way into heaven. His promise is that I'll be gentle and humble in heart and you'll learn from me and to yoke your life to my way, to his truth, his life. He says, it's light in compared to what you're doing. That's what he says. Now think with me, what is a yoke? It's on the front of your bulletin. He says, take mine. Take my yoke, my truth, my reality. Now, I want to illustrate this for you, so I'm going to have someone come up and help me with this. Ready, Taylor? Here he comes. Okay, here's my Jesus, okay? And I want you to think about this and think about the yoke here that he's talking about. Good, you sat on the right side. That would be Jesus' side. And so when you answer the call of God, when you come to faith in Christ, when you give your life to the Lord, when you hear his call about, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and he says, take my yoke, the truth of me, of who I am, and all of that, you come down, and everyone that had heard this in their world would have saw this yoke that's on the front of your bulletin. It's what they used in the team of horses, the team of oxen, the team of cows, and he says, yoke your life with me. So I, in my mind and heart, I've put my, here's his yoke. I've put the other side of the yoke with Jesus Christ. This is the truth of what Christ is calling us to. Yoke yourself with me. Now, let me ask you something. This is the lead cow. You can smile. That's the head oxen. That's the mature one, the one that knows the way, the truth, and the life. That's the one you've yoked your life to. He's going to put a yoke on you. He's going to walk with you. He's going to guide you. Thank goodness he never just jerks you to the ground. But sometimes he might pull a little hard. But why in the world, if I'm yoked to the one that knows the way, the truth, and the life, would I put the yoke on and then say, hey, this way, Lord? And he's going to be humble and gentle and caring for me and loving me. Because he knows the road that lies ahead. He knows everything about it. He knows the disaster that's coming. He knows the depression that's coming. He knows the heartaches that's coming. He knows the brokenness that's coming. He knows whether we're here or not here. And he says, will you walk with me? Will you yoke your life to me? Will you believe and trust? It's intimate. It has to be intimate. Do you see the intimacy of that? Thank you, Taylor. You have to recognize the intimacy of what Jesus is calling him to, that your life has now become in union with him, yoked to him, and it's intimate. He knows the way, the truth, and the life. He discloses it, tells us through his word, through the Spirit, guiding us through the word, but it's relational. He's talking to us in our life. Because I need to know the specific truth that God wants me to apply in this life. I need to know the specific thing that how God wants me to go forward in these things. His word, there's a lot of principles in there. I need to know the one where he's guiding me as the head cow. I don't want to call Jesus head cow. As the mature one, showing me the way. Showing me the truth. It's intimate to walk with him. Let me show you the intimacy with him in another passage. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 32. Now, we know this passage well, really well. This is a foundation passage that we're familiar with, that we teach for all of our marriages. Here are the instructions on how to interact with each other. Here's how we're to live with each other and love each other. And this is a marriage 101. This is a foundational truth that we teach all the time. But we often skip over the central teaching. Now, I said that truthfully, the central teaching of this passage, where Paul is talking about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to look with me as we look at these verses, 22 and following, with your heart and mind sensitive to your relationship with Christ, and hear what he's talking about. Don't think about you as the wife and you as the husband in it. Think about Christ and you and your relationship with him and the intimacy that it is. Verse 22 and 23, wives, be subject to your own husbands. As to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Did you hear what he said? The Lord is the head of us. He's the director of the way. He's the lead cow, the lead oxen. He's what he is. We're the one that follows. We focus on him. God, let him guide us. Walk by faith, by trusting in him, intimately with him. He's the head cow. And he says he's the Savior. He's the one that jumped in the water and saved you from drowning, from being separated from him forever. He rescued you. He delivered you. He reconciled your relationship back to him. He's the one that did it. You were going to be separated from God forever. And you are a subject of God's reconciling act. Christ is Lord and Savior, and he saved you. Verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything. You're subject to him. You're in submission to him. You're surrendered to him. You're seeking his leadership in relationship with you. I'm in submission to you, walking with you. You are the mature one leading us. You know the way, the truth, and you hear what we're talking about in intimacy? Verse 25 through 27, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, cleanse her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Did you hear what he said? Jesus is represented in this passage as the husband to the wives, as the bridegroom to the bride. He loves us like a bridegroom loves his bride. He will love us always and forever and every day. He cares for his bride. He sanctifies his bride in the way of life for his bride. He washes life's dirt off his bride. And in this life, by the truth of God's word, with a pure, holy, clean relationship now and forever with a completeness that lies ahead. That's absolutely incredible. So put it in your heart and mind. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ, and you are the bride. And he loves you like a perfect bridegroom. He loves you and cares for you. He guides you and leads you. He does all the things. Guys, we understand that. We're looking to that as the example of what we want to be. So he's the bridegroom. We're the bride. Look at 28 through 30. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does his church, because we are members of his body. Did you hear that? He loves you like he loves himself. He nourishes and cherishes you, just like in your heart, how you protect your own body and you care for your own body and you wash your own body and you clean and you feed the, and all of that kind of thing that you do to your own. So he does that to his own body, and that's you. It's a relationship aspect in that. He nourishes you, cherishes you, and he does it each and every day. It's so intimate. And look at verse 32. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and his church. The whole passage is about Christ and his church. It's really not about husbands and wives. But the principle that's in it, how Christ loves us, cares for us as the bridegroom loves his bride, the illustration, the principle that Christ is doing to you and me is one that guides and leads our marriages. It's so big, so strong, so intimate, so relational, works so well. You see the intimacy there? What kind of intimacy do you want with your earthly bride or your earthly bridegroom? You apply these principles so that you have that intimacy and that realness and the way that God wants it to work in your earthly life. And the bigger principle, the more in depth what God's talking about is how this is how we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his bride. Let me help you with this as we kind of wrap this up. To see the love of Jesus Christ. I have a couple of questions for you. Listen up well. As a bride, what do you want from your bridegroom? What do you want? What do you want as a true expression of devotion and love for you? What do you want? Women, wives, you probably got that pretty well. Husbands, we should know this real well, absolutely know this. Is this what you want? Do you want from your bridegroom to make everything right, to fix everything, where life has no complications, where everything runs smoothly, and to give you everything that you ever wanted and ever needed and just smooth it out and make it happy? Is that intimacy? Is that love? Is that affection? Is that what you want to your bridegroom to just make it all work and just to fix it all and give me everything that would make me happy or bring contentment to me? And is that what you want from your bridegroom, or do you want this? Do you want your bridegroom to care for you, to nourish you, to cherish you, to protect you, to comfort you with an eye that does not stray, with total commitment for you, to be for you in every circumstance, to always seek your best, to remain faithful in his heart to you for always? Which one is the bridegroom that loves you? Which one do you want? Which one is bringing the intimacy of life? What intimacy do you really desire and need? Everything made right, have everything, or a committed life to you to walk through this life with? Which one? I don't even have to answer, do I? And for you that say, I want them both, turn your Bibles to Revelation 19. Because the Lord has promised to walk with you and to care with you and to nourish you and to cherish you and to be committed to you and for his eye not to stray, to find another lover or to find some other one to pour his life upon. He's promised to be committed to you, to never leave and forsake you, to comfort you, to protect you, to be faithful to you, always in his heart, to watch over you. But he hasn't promised here on earth to make everything right. But if you look at Revelation 19:7, look at it with me. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright, white, and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when he makes it all right. He makes it all right then in the final consummation of the marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when God, in his perfect plan, he makes it all right. There's no sorrow. There's no suffering. There's no sadness. There's no destruction. There's no hatred. There's nothing in the world that is like it is now. But in God's plan and purpose, you're married to Christ. You are the bride. He's the bridegroom. And one day he's going to consummate that perfectly. That's when it's all made right. And his promises are righteous and true. And he says, so walk with me through this life. I'll guide you and lead you through the way, the truth, and the life with the promise of one day it will all be what any bride would ever want it to be forever. Let's close with this. Since you're in turn to Revelation 3. Verse 20, now remember what I said and what I'm encouraging you through the scriptures here is to be encouraged, to be exhorted, to just embrace the Lord each and every day. And if it's not where you think it should be, or if it seems kind of distant, or if it seems like whatever it is, that it's just go before the Lord each day and say, you know, I want to know about this relationship with you that's intimate in each day, and guide me and walk me and lead me. I yoked my life to you. Revelation 3:20. The words of Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and I will dine with him and him with me. That's what you did when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He knocked, you opened up the door, you believed in him, trusted in him, he came in. Did you hear what it said? He came in to him, and will dine with him, and he with me. He came into you. He's right there. He's always been right there. He came to share the meal of life together with you. It's us giving recognition that he's here, the lover of our soul, the one that is with us through all of this. Our life is yoked to him. Today, let's be encouraged to embrace, to nourish, to recognize, to grow that relationship. Let's go ahead and pray. After we pray, we're going to do this simple song, intimate song. Josh is going to lead us to express to our Lord. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us today in bringing us together, and that you have us here, Lord, speaking to our heart, encouraging us to really embrace more, wherever we're at, to really go after or nourish this relationship we have with Christ. To recognize it's in every day, it's each day, that we represent the Lord in everything. We're ambassadors for him in each relationship that we're in. That we're a reflection of him in this world by all that we choose to do. And then in reality, when we came to faith in Christ, our life became yoked to the Lord. We accepted it. We received it. Not knowing all of what it was about, that's true. But you've always been humble and gentle, Lord, and guiding and leading, and you will continually be. For you know the way. You know the truth, and you know the life. And in your plan and in everything, Lord, one day you'll make it all right. You'll bring it all to complete reconciliation. You'll restore what's been lost. And from then, Lord, we will spend a relationship with you that no words can describe. Paul couldn't describe it. It's just a reality, Lord. We want to come and humbly bow before you and say, Lord, thank you for making me a subject of reconciliation. Thank you for your patience, your humility, your love that is bestowed upon me. Help me today just to walk closer to you. Moment by moment, one day at a time. What an incredible God we serve. We just give you praise. And we stand together and lift our voice to you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.